Whatever it takes. That's a simple slogan for coaches and athletes, and I guess all of us. Whatever it takes. The meaning is obvious when you say whatever it takes. You're saying, I'll do anything I need to do in order to accomplish the plan. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. Today I want to call you to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's will in your life. Whatever is necessary to accomplish His plan for you, I want to call on you this morning before we even jump into the Scriptures to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to do what God wants me to do in my life. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who have done whatever it takes to follow God. Paul is one of them. Last week we were in Acts chapter 20 and we saw Paul's faithfulness to the Lord as he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says these words. He says, "Now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me." Paul was compelled by the Spirit, willing to do whatever it took to do what God had asked him to do, which was to go to Jerusalem and accomplish God's will for his life. And today we're going to see him making his way into Jerusalem and what happens when they arrive in Jerusalem. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I do want you to stand, if you wouldn't mind, stand as we read just three short verses together. Go ahead and stand as we read God's word. Beginning in Acts chapter 20, we're going to start in the middle part of verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse 15. This is Paul speaking, and he says this, "For I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 14 says this, since Paul would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. And after this, we got ready and went to Jerusalem. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for revealing your will to us. God, I pray that over the course of the next 20, 25 minutes, that you would reveal your will to us as a church, reveal your will to us as individuals. Lord, there's no doubt that you have a plan for us. You have a plan for us individually, plan for us as a church. And Lord, I know that from experience, sometimes that plan is hard. Lord, I pray that you would make that will very clear to those in the room and those joining us on Facebook and YouTube and listening on the radio. Make your will in our lives very clear. And then God, I pray you would give us the courage to do whatever it takes to follow you and give you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. In order to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's will in your life, you must first be ready and willing to follow the Lord regardless of the cost. So many times as Christians, we miss God's blessing in our life. So many times we miss that because we're not ready and we're not willing to follow the Lord. We're not willing to do what He's asking us to do. We're not willing to pay the price for ministry. And as such, we miss the great blessing of following the Lord. In view of today's passage, is that scripture that I just read, that Paul was compelled to go to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem. If you look at this map, you'll see the last week Paul was in Miletus. Do you see that on the map? It's right in the middle. If you see the word Asia and the word Lycia, it's right in between those two. Last week he was in Miletus. This week in the first few verses of chapter 21, you see that he travels to Kos, to Patara, and then to Tyre, down to Ptolemais, and he winds up in Caesarea. Caesarea is about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Paul was compelled by the Spirit to go into Jerusalem, and he is warned that chains and afflictions wait him in every town. And what we're going to see today is that he is warned yet again while he is in Caesarea. Look in your Bibles, beginning in Acts chapter 21 at verse 10. And this is a really weird, strange scene that's happening. So I want you to notice the strangeness of this scene. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. The Bible says, "After we had been there," that's in Caesarea, "after we had been in Caesarea for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This was a strange, odd, weird scene. Imagine that you're there with Paul, that you're there in the room with Paul, and some guy named Agabus walks up and he says, "Paul, can I borrow your belt for a minute? That's a weird thing to ask. And then imagine that you're watching as Agabus takes that belt and binds his arms and binds his legs and says, "This is what awaits the man who owns this belt." It's important to recognize that Agabus didn't just walk off the street. We first meet Agabus in Acts chapter 11. Do you remember when the church collected a disaster relief offering? It was Agabus who foretold of the disaster that was coming. Paul knew Agabus. Agabus was a trusted man. And the Bible says that Agabus shows up, says, "Can I borrow your belt?" And then binds his hands and binds his feet. And then he says this. This is a trick question, all right? This is my trick question for you. Who said this? Who said, "In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles?" Trick question. Who said it? Who said it? The Holy Spirit said it. Agabus said it, right? But Agabus says, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. The man who owns this belt will be delivered over to the Gentiles." The Holy Spirit said it. Now, this isn't a trick question. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit say it? Why did the Holy Spirit warn him? What was the goal of the Holy Spirit when he said these things, when he sent Agabus to tie his own hands and feet and say, "This is what's in your future, Paul"? What was the goal of the Holy Spirit? Well, how did the mission team interpret the scene? Look in your Bibles, verse 12. What did they think the Holy Spirit was trying to say? Verse 12, "When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul replied, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" The mission team interpreted the Holy Spirit's warnings as a sign that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Everybody in the room interpreted the scene as God telling Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem, but listen to me." Catch this thought. The Holy Spirit didn't warn Paul so that Paul would abandon his plan. The Holy Spirit didn't warn Paul so that Paul would walk away from God's will for his life. God will often make his will known to you, not to scare you, but to prepare you. That's what he does with Paul here. He shares what's in Paul's future, not to scare Paul, not so that Paul would walk away, but so that Paul would be prepared. You say, prepared for what? The next 8 chapters in the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts, will be the most difficult days Paul will have to endure. And the Lord wants Paul to be prepared for what will take place. When Paul goes and approaches these difficult days at the end of Acts chapter, at the end of the book of Acts, the Lord wants Paul to be able to recall this day in his mind, the strange day when Agabus came up and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says." Why? So that Paul would hold fast on some of the darkest days of his life, so that Paul could know that though it looked like those captors were in control, the Lord himself was the one who was in control. Listen, this is important. God will make his will plain to you. Many times in your life, God is going to make his will so very clear to you. And when he does that, he will give you the strength to follow his plan. On June 8th, 2018, Carla Mason and I were doing our family devotions. And those are sloppy and messy. If you've ever done family devotions, you just you read a little bit of the Bible, you pray a little bit, you try to sing a hymn. It is sloppy at best. June 8th, 2018, we were doing our family devotions, and I can't remember which one read and which one sung, but that night it was Mason's turn to pray. And he didn't want to pray. And we asked him why, and his answer was simple. I don't believe God hears me. I don't know if God hears me when I pray. And at the time, he was 6 years old. But that's a hard question. I mean, that's a deep question for, like, how do you answer that question when your son says, I don't know if praying even matters? So I did the only thing I knew to do. I opened up the Bible, and I found a psalm, Psalm 77:1, and I read it to him, and this is what Psalm 77:1 says. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. And I said, buddy, I know sometimes it feels like God doesn't hear our prayers, but the Word says he does, and so we're just going to trust the Word. And so Mason reluctantly shared his prayer request for the night. For a little context, we had been praying for a little boy or a little girl to come into our homes as foster parents. We were foster parents at the time. And we've been waiting for 2 or 3 months, waiting for the little boy or little girl, the right little boy, the right little girl to come into our home. And that night, around 6:15 p.m., Mason said, I want to pray for that little boy or that little girl that will come into our home. And so we prayed around 6:15 p.m. We said amen and we went about our night. At 7:01 p.m., Carla's phone rings. And I can hear her in the kitchen. And she's talking to the foster care worker on the other side of the phone. We have a little baby, she said, and we would like for you to be his foster parents. And I remember the shock and awe of that moment, that the God of the universe, the God who threw the stars in the sky, listened to our sloppy and messy family devotions that night, that he heard the little prayer request of a little six-year-old boy, that he heard as we read Psalm 77:1. And 45 minutes later, he says, there's the little boy or girl that I want you to bring into your home. So we did the only thing we needed to do at that point, which was to pray and say, God, are you sure? And he's like, yeah, I'm sure. And 3 hours later, we welcomed a little boy into our home named Grayson. Listen, the Lord made his will very clear for us in our life at that moment. And he did that to prepare us for what was going to happen. He did that with great purpose. That memory of that night has sustained us ever since that happened. That memory of that night has held us to this very day. It sustained us when he was diagnosed with cancer 13 months later. We remembered that story, and we knew that we were doing what God had asked us to do, made it very clear to us to do, and it sustained us. And that story sustained us when Grayson relapsed from cancer. We remembered that story. And when we had to endure the hardest thing we have ever had to endure, that memory of God making his will so very clear to us sustained us and gave us great comfort, knowing that we were being obedient to God's will in our life, even though it was incredibly hard. Listen, when God reveals his will to you in such a way, he does so not to scare you. He was not trying to scare Paul here. He was doing so to prepare Paul. And when God revealed his will to us about becoming foster parents and eventually adoptive parents to little Grayson, he did that to prepare us to be obedient to him when things got really, really hard. And to God be the glory. He called us to be that little boy's parents for nearly 3 years. And that memory sustained us. God will reveal his will to you not to scare you, but to prepare you. And that's what he does with Paul. And look at verse 14. Eventually the team came around. Eventually the team got it. Eventually they understood. Verse 14 says this, since he would not be persuaded. They're begging him not to go to Jerusalem, but in verse 14, they say, since he would not be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. Whatever it takes. The very next verse after that, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Listen to me, I don't know the specifics of God's call in your life. I have no clue what God is calling you specifically to do. But whatever it is, I pray that you do whatever it takes, that you say the Lord's will be done and get up and get ready and do what the Lord is calling you to do. Say yes to the fun parts of God's will. And there are many, many fun parts to God's will. And say yes to the hard parts of God's will. Say yes to God. Get up and get ready and do what God is calling you to do. Do whatever it takes to accomplish God's will in your life. That's what happens here. They were ready and willing to follow the Lord regardless of the cost. And listen, if you want to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's will, you must be ready and willing to share the Lord regardless of the cost. You must be ready and willing to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to share the Lord regardless of what costs you. As Acts chapter 21 continues, Paul and the mission team make their way into Jerusalem. They meet with James, who is the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And James warns them, danger's awaiting. Danger's waiting. And as the Holy Spirit has already warned, the Jews noticed Paul in the temple. And when they did, look at what happens. The Jews are there in the temple. Paul's there in the temple. And the Jews noticed Paul. Look in your Bibles. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 27. It says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him. They saw him in the temple and they stirred up the whole crowd. And they seized him shouting, fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, against our law in this place. And what's more, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Look at verse 30. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Verse 31, as they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all of Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then the commander approached, took him into custody, him being Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. Verse 34, some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. Listen, a crowd had formed. A crowd was there, and they were wondering what this Paul, they were watching as Paul, rather, was taken to the barracks. As Paul the preacher was being arrested and taken into the barracks, the crowd was watching. And you know what a preacher does when he has a crowd? He looks for a microphone, right? So he grabs the microphone. He was not willing to let this moment pass by. And I want you to remember one thing and notice another in these next few verses. I want you to first remember the context of the moment. Everyone in the crowd hates Paul. He didn't have friends in the crowd. They hate him with great passion. They view him as the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. In verse 30, it says the whole city was stirred up. And look at verse 31. They were, my Bible says, trying to kill him. Do you see that? In verse 32 says that Paul was being beaten by the crowd. People were shouting all kinds of crazy things. Paul was bloodied. He was bruised and quite literally about to be beaten to death. That's the context of the moment. Now I want you to notice what he shares. Look at what he shares. He shares his testimony. Acts chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. Follow along. The Bible says this, that Paul says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. Verse 2, when they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as you are today. I persecuted this way. That's Christianity. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem and be punished. Verse 6, as I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do." Verse 11, "Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and we went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour I looked up and saw him, and he said, 'The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Verse 17, "After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and I saw him telling me, 'Hurry up and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' But I said, 'Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him.'" Verse 21, "He said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" What did Paul share in those 21 verses? His testimony, his story of how God saved him. Did you know that same story is shared 3 times in the book of Acts? That same exact story is shared 3 times in God's holy word. Why? Why would God include that, Paul's testimony, 3 times in a single book? Like, isn't one time enough? I think there's a lesson there for us. I think the lesson is this, hear me. Your testimony is an important part of your evangelistic effort. When you share the gospel with someone, you should tell them who you were before Christ. You should tell them how Christ saved you. And you should tell them how you're different because Christ has saved you. Never get tired of sharing your testimony. I don't care how boring you think it is or how extravagant it is. You may have been saved when you were 5 or 6 or 7 years old. That's a testimony to God's goodness and kindness to you. Never get tired of sharing God's story, his testimony. Never get tired of sharing that. He gave you that story for a purpose so that you can give it away to others. Yes. Tell people about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. Tell them about who you were when you were saved and now who you are because of him. Paul was ready and willing to share Christ no matter the cost. And he did so by sharing his testimony. And look at the cost. Just look at verse 22. Verse 22, they listened to him, my Bible says, up to this point. Do you see that? They listened to him up to this point, and then they raised their voices, shouting, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." Verse 22, they listened to him up until this point. Up until which point? Up until the point that Paul effectively said that God was sending him to share the gospel with the Gentiles. They were so angry, so frustrated, so upset that Paul would dare declare that God's desire was to save the world, to save the Gentiles, to save Jew and Gentile. They were so furious at the thought of a Gentile sharing heaven with them that they raised their voices and they shouted, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. he should not be allowed to live. And it didn't stop with just threats. Look in your Bible. Verse 23. It says they were yelling and flinging aside their garments. They took their jackets off. They got hacked off. They were flinging aside their garments. And the Bible says, my Bible says, they were throwing dust into the air. I mean, this was a scene. This was, they were serious. They were angry. And the entire time they were yelling, kill this man. He doesn't deserve to live. And why? Because Paul dared to believe what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse. You know it very well. In fact, I'm going to show it to you on the screen. I would like for us just to read this out loud together. Can we do that? Can you just read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Amen. Yes. Listen, God so loved the world. That's all inclusive. The world means everybody. It means the neighbor you don't like, the family member you can't get along with. It includes the people group you don't care for, the country you can't stand, the robber, the murderer, the adulterer, the world. For God so loved the world that he gave the best Christmas gift we could ever get, his only begotten Son. But there's a condition. See that word, that? That's a condition. He loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me. God so loved your enemy. God so loved the world. And if you believe in him, the Bible says you will have everlasting life. And if you believe in him, finally you can start to live for him. And once you start to live for him, you finally, maybe for the first time in your life, you finally start living a life that is finally worth living. Because for the very first time in your life, you'll be living for Christ. And living for Christ means that you are ready and you're willing to do whatever it takes. That you're ready and you're willing to serve the Lord regardless of the cost. And you're ready and you're willing to share the Lord regardless of the cost. Question for you, are you ready to do whatever it takes to say yes to God? Over the next few weeks, we're going to finish up the book of Acts. We're going to go on a blitz. 7 chapters in 2 weeks. Y'all pray for me and pray for y'all too. We're going to trace Paul's journey to Rome. And we're going to figure out why Paul went to Rome and how he got to Rome. But here's what I want you to know. Paul was willing to do whatever it takes to follow the will of God. He said in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. And he meant it. He meant every word of it. And while the Bible doesn't tell us how Paul died, church history does. An early church historian named Eusebius, he writes about the Roman Emperor Nero, a vile, wicked, awful man. There were fires that happened in Rome right around the year AD 64. And when Rome burned, Nero needed someone to blame. And so he blamed the Christians. And so Nero, the evil, wicked, vile Nero, he ordered that Paul be killed for the fires that he never started in order to punish him for the fires. He needed someone to blame. Kill Paul. Paul gave his life for a fire that he never started. Well, I take that back. Paul gave his life for the fire he did start. It wasn't the fire in Rome that Paul started. It was a fire in his heart to share the gospel with the world, to do whatever it takes to tell the world, Jew and Gentile, about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. Eusebius says that Nero had Paul beheaded. He lost his head. But he didn't lose his soul. On that day, the Bible says, or because of Paul's faith in Christ, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So while Nero may have killed Paul, Paul closed his eyes in this life and opened them in the presence of Christ, the glory of God, all because he believed John 3:16, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. All because he had repented of his sin, trusted in Christ, and was saved. Listen, if you know that you are not saved, I want to ask you to consider Christ. I want to ask you to consider the cross, to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I want to ask you, when we sing our hymn of invitation in just a minute, just make your way down the aisle and I'll be here to help you, make the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. But the gospel isn't just for the lost. The gospel is also for the saved. And so you, dear brother or sister, if you are here and you know the Lord, but you know you're not, you haven't been doing whatever it takes, you haven't been living faithfully for him, but you're ready. You're ready to do whatever it takes. I want to ask you to do the same thing, to make your way. Your neighbors won't mind. Make your way, come down to the altar and commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your life to the Lord. Ask him to give you clarity on his will. And then tell him you're willing to do whatever it takes for his glory and our good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the day. Lord, thank you for your word to us and your word for us and the cross. Thank you that we have salvation by grace through faith. I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, if there's someone here in the room, online, on the radio, who needs to know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray you would help them to repent and come to you in saving faith. I pray, God, for the other decisions in the room that need to be made, for people who need to live for you, surrender their life for you, and do whatever it takes. Would you move in their hearts, move in their life today for your glory alone? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.